We're turning this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, continuing our consideration of the Gospel of John. John chapter 15 and verse 1, the words of our Savior, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." I want to speak this morning mainly about, I have three headings, but the two of them are taken up in the title this morning, which is the real Christ and real Christianity. The real Christ and real Christianity. The Savior is now speaking in terms of a parable, in terms of a picture. I am the true vine. And what we have to think about when we come to this passage, believe me, lots of people come to this passage, and there are all sorts of people drilling down into it, drawing all sorts of conclusions from it. And I think that a lot of that is quite unsound, quite unsafe, because the Savior is speaking in terms of a picture. And he is presenting a picture to make a very important central point, which you may already have established and worked out for yourself. He's making a very important main point, and he's using picture language to do it. So to drill into every single detail of what he says here and say, this means this and that means that, well, I think it could be quite a dangerous thing. You know the expression that you can't see the wood for the trees? This morning we really need to see the wood, and we have to be careful that we don't just get fixated on one tree or another tree. We need to see the big picture. Now the Savior speaks of himself here as the vine. Now we read from Psalm 80 a little while ago, and that is typical of several passages in the Old Testament where Israel is spoken of as a vine. But in every case in the Old Testament where Israel is spoken of as the vine, there is always a follow-up, a mention of the fact that the vine has become unfruitful, that the crop has failed, that the plant is dying, that this is all not turned out as it should have done each time. And so now there is a great picture, a great contrast. Now Christ comes. He's speaking to the disciples. We've been looking at this passage. We know they're in the upper room. Now, whether they are still in the upper room, as I said last time, arise, let us go from here. Well, you know, let's get our stuff together. We need to be going. Have they actually gone yet? We're not sure. Is this passage placed, arranged in a slightly different order? Is this consecutive? Again, we're not sure. We know it all belongs to that one evening. Are they actually walking to the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is teaching this? We don't know. But they would have been surrounded by vines one way or the other. There would have been plenty of it was a very common sight. It may be that the Savior was even able to point to a vine as he was teaching them. But everything he says points to himself, and he says, "I am the true vine." So this is our first heading, the real Christ. And this is the last "I am" saying in the gospel. I am the true vine. What does he mean by that? He doesn't say "I am the vine," and he says "I am the vine" later on. But he says, first of all, "I am the true vine." What does he mean by true? I am the perfect. I am the original. I am the best. I am the enduring vine. It's such an encouraging thing for us. When we live in a changing world, in a failing world, the historical context, as I said, Israel, a failing vine, Jesus says, "I am the true vine. I am the original and the best. I will not fail." It's so encouraging to us. The Savior does not fail any of us. "And my Father," he says, "is the vine dresser." Again, this language and this whole passage is so taken up with the intricate relationship between Jesus Christ and his heavenly Father, by our Father in heaven. And it's interwoven with wonderful references, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here in this picture, he gives the image. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And he goes on, every branch in me, verse 2, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And this is the detail that begins to divide people. They look at verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And they begin to think to themselves, well, is this a, this must mean that the church, picture, the church is made up of people who are saved and unsaved, and there are different branches coming out of the vine, and some of them are good and some of them are not. But again, it's reading too much into the picture. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Some say that means lifts up, but I'm not convinced by that. Takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. What's happening here? The Lord Jesus Christ is the true vine. He is the source of all strength, all goodness. Those who love him are united with him. And he speaks of the Father here as the one who prunes, and I'm going to focus on this, and we'll come back to the first part a little later on because it gets expanded. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. His children, his people, God's people, are supposed to bear fruit. This is what he's going to make even clearer as he continues speaking. But the Savior gives strength and life to his children, to his people, and they bear fruit. And what does the Father do with a fruit-bearing branch? He prunes it. He cuts it back. We have trials and troubles and difficulties in our lives as Christian believers, but God is at work. Now, I was reading somewhere that apparently when the typical vine needs to be quite vigorously pruned back for 3 years before it's really allowed to bring forth a crop. So in fact, fruit begins to appear, and it's actually good for the vine to trim it back so it strengthens even more, and trim it back so it strengthens even more for 2 to 3 years, so that actually when it comes to it, the fruit will be that much better. And every branch that bears fruit, so something good is happening, he's pruning it. This is God working in his people's lives, what we call sanctification. And sometimes it can be a very dark situation. We can face all sorts of problems and troubles. I'm sure you remember our brother Barry speaking to us 2 weeks ago with the picture of the cup of tea and the bitterness of the tea bag. In the experience of life, there are sometimes very bitter things, but they all work together for good. But the Father is at work. God is at work in our lives. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What is the great aim here? The real Christ, not the Christ of people's imaginations, not the Christ that people maybe even hope exists, the real Savior. Well, it is not easy to follow him. He provides every needed strength, every needed grace, everything that we need every single day, but if we follow him and we are fruitful and we seek to serve him, there are going to be setbacks and knockbacks and difficulties, because through them God intends to make us more fruitful. He intends to broaden our experience, to deepen us, to make us those who are more and more dependent upon him. Why? If you prune back, what needs to happen? The branch is doing well, there's fruit coming out, you prune it off. It will have to draw again from the vine. I need more sap. I need more strength. I need more help. And so you prune, more and more will be drawn from that central stem, from the vine, from Christ. And that's God's purpose for his people. And that's the real Jesus Christ, who is the source and giver of strength for all his people. And he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He's going to repeat that later on. What does it mean to bear fruit? Well, there's lots and lots of things you can say about this. And you could spend hours and hours talking about what it means to bear fruit. But I came across four words together in a sentence which I thought were quite a good summary. Bearing fruit as a Christian. Four words: obedience, experience, love, and witness. Bearing fruit, obedience, experience, love, and witness. That we love the Lord, that we love one another, that we love those around us, that we obey him. And as when difficulty comes, we are being tested. What will you do? Will you just give up when life gets hard? Well, I was serving God, and I was doing what he said, and this has happened and that has happened. Your obedience brings glory to God because of the situation you are in. You turn, you're drawing more resources from Christ. I will still love him. I will still obey him. I will seek his help to do it. Obedience. And there's experience as well. Experience. Bearing fruit. Why? The many things we go through that are so useful to us in relating to other people, in expressing sympathy with other people, in encouraging other people. And witness, of course, so important. It may be that we witness in different ways. We're not all the same. I was on Thornbury Market yesterday with a friend of ours. You may know him. I'm not going to name him in case somebody gets the wrong idea or something. But you may know this brother. He comes to our midweek meetings. He's a member of another church. But he's very encouraging. He comes to a lot of our midweek meetings. And he came down to the market yesterday to encourage me and to help me. Bearing fruit, even in that, he was. But he's different from me. He's just like a plank of wood. He's just swinging around your head. May I give you this? Oh, no, thank you. No, I really must give you this. And there's me. I'm thinking, I'm not like that. I can't kind of insist on something in that kind of way. But that's how he is. Now, it's interesting, actually, because yesterday, I spent a very long time, over several hours, talking to one person. Very long time. All sorts of different things we talked about. I was trying to bring certain truths to him and all of that. And right at the end of it, in came my friend with a copy of Ultimate Questions and said, I'd like to give you this. Now, I'd managed to give him a tract. I'd like to give you this. Oh, no, I'm not interested in that. I'm a pagan. Please take it anyway and read it anyway. Right? And he took it and he said he would read it and pray that he will. Very different, though. Very different we are in our personalities. But I just thought to myself, well, God was so gracious in that. I was able to spend the time talking to him, maybe bringing him to a place where, even though he initially refused, when my friend came in with that boldness and said, take this, in the end he took it. Anyway, I digress. Bearing fruit. It's different for each of us. But I think it is well summed up in those words: obedience, experience, love, witness. And he wants that we should bear more fruit. And he brings us sometimes to difficult circumstances. The Father does in providence so that we may grow and serve him better. And then he says to the disciples, the Lord Jesus, in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And I think if it said you are already cleansed, or even you are already pruned, you would get a bit of a sense. God has already been working through you, says Jesus to the 11, because of the word that I have spoken to you. And in context for the disciples, he is, in all of this, giving them a very clear warning. There is an object lesson which they will grasp very shortly, what he's saying to them, and when they draw these words to their remembrance, I'm sure you remember that he's already promised them that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to their minds the things that that he has taught them. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. When they see Judas betray Jesus, they're going to begin to grasp that a key part of what he's saying to them is a warning. Don't be like Judas. And this is going to be very clear to them in due course. But he says, you are already clean. He's already spoken in this kind of way when it was the event, of course, earlier in the evening when he washed their feet. In John 13:10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. So God is already at work in them. They are already cleansed, pruned. God is working in them, and he's warning them, don't be like Judas. But they won't get that until they see the betrayal, because they don't know why Judas has gone out. It's just not sinking into their minds yet. The real Christ, I am the true vine, the source of all our strength, the source of all our ability. He's going to make it even clearer. But then there is real Christianity. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it really mean? Now, not the default setting in our country, and people may still say, well, I suppose I'm a Christian, or if I don't go to church, it's the Church of England I don't go to. I suppose you can go into hospital, oh, I suppose you can put down C of E on the form, or I was christened when I was a baby, and all that kind of thing. Not what real Christianity is at all, of course. What is real Christianity? Look at verse 4, and this is the heart. And this is the key, and this is the lesson, and this is the wood that you need to see, not the trees. Abide in me, and I in you. Abide in me, and I in you. This is real Christianity, a close and enduring and even closer union with Jesus Christ, to be one with him. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Why, we've already really said some of these things. The Savior lays it all out. The strength is drawn from the vine. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You're not an independent operator. You'll not be able to live for Christ unless you are going back to the source, unless you are drawing down from the vine. You will not achieve anything as a branch. You will wither and die, fall off. You won't achieve anything. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And that's why he's using the picture. And that's why he's using this illustration, because he wants to make this fundamental point so clear. And he wants to hammer it home. And it's so important for the disciples at this time. So important for all of Jesus' disciples in all time. So important for each one of us today. Abide in me and I in you. Why? Because life and strength and vigor and fertility and beauty and grace and help and ability all come from him. All are his. And yet, we're not passive. This is the great reality of Christianity. This is real Christianity. The Savior says, abide in me and I in you. I will strengthen you. I will be with you. I will help you. He's all through the scriptures. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I will be with you. I will strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. I'll be with you. I will strengthen you. But he's giving a command. We have something to do. Abide in me. Now, it's a wonderful command because it has an assurance with it. Abide in me and I in you. But still, here's the command. Abide in me. You want to abide in Jesus and ignore him Monday to Saturday, open the Bible on Sunday in church, join in the prayers, maybe say a couple of prayers. But really, you're not opening God's word during the week. You're not seeking God's help in prayer. That's not abiding in Jesus. That's not walking with him. That's not living with him. You're not seeking the help of the Holy Spirit day after day to lead you and to guide you into all truth. You're not bringing the problems and concerns of each day to him as you should. That's not abiding in him. It's actually given to us. We have a responsibility. Just as it is with salvation, that God is sovereign, but still man is responsible. That still the call goes out and still the responsibility rests upon us. We must respond to him, to his gracious invitation. So it is in the Christian life. We have a responsibility. You have to make a choice. And not just once. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Sing that. But you have to make a choice every single day. Every single day. You wake up in the morning. You've got to make a choice. I'm going to abide in Christ. You lay down your head on the pillow. You've got to make a choice still. I go to sleep trusting in Christ. Face a great challenge during the day, perhaps something that really takes you out of yourself, some moral dilemma or something else where you really feel stretched. I will abide in Christ. Tempted to some great anger or some foolishness. No, I will abide in Christ. There's a choice to be made. And it may be more than daily. It may be hourly or minute by minute. And there's an exertion involved in it. And there's a diligence that's needed for it. And there's a watchfulness that is needed in it. I very much thought, when I thought about this, I immediately went, my mind went forward to just forward to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Savior speaks to the disciples. He says, watch and pray. And he sort of chides them. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Why? There's a great need to exercise this watchfulness, this diligence. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Abide in me, and I in you. This is real Christianity, everyday Christianity. How will we ever face another day? How will we ever find the strength for the strange and often bizarre things that may happen to us, for the people that we will meet, for the questions that they may have, for the strange experiences? Why? Only if we abide in him. Friends, I speak to myself. You think, well, he must have it all sorted out. I'll tell you this. I met recently with a very experienced pastor. I felt I needed some help, some counsel, some advice. I met with a very experienced pastor who happened to be in Bristol for the weekend. He was preaching, and I went to meet him on a Monday morning. And really, the sum of what he was saying to me was, you need to abide in Christ. You need to abide in Christ. We all need this message. We all forget this. We all so easily wander away from it because we begin to trust in ourselves and in our own strength, and then we begin to fall apart. Think about the picture. The branch must be drawing all its strength, all its sap from the vine. There's no other way. There's no other way to bear fruit. The real Christ and real Christianity. But I had a third heading, which is, maybe I didn't even need it, but I think it's helpful in a way. Real life. Real life. Because real life is hard. Reality is hard. Fantasy is fun. Fantasy is diversion. Why is it that we are becoming a box set nation? Why is it that people will, and the entertainment providers have it as their aim even, to get people to forego sleep in order to just watch episode after episode after episode of some new drama or some new serial, because it's exciting and it's diverting and it takes us out of ourselves. Everything does that. But even in society, even that old discipline, you know, years, can you remember this? Maybe you still do this. Maybe you say, I don't know what you're talking about. There's a drama on television. There's one episode a week. And you have to wait a whole 7 days for the next one. And a whole 7 days for the next one. You could say that is exercising some form of patience. It's actually quite good for you to have a little dose. If it's something wholesome and good, I'm not saying it's something ridiculous. But you actually have to wait. You have to wait. We don't have to wait anymore. Everything's there. And you can just do what they call, you can binge watch. You can just watch it all back to back and spend hours and hours and hours doing it. Why? Well, real life is hard. And it's great to have a diversion. Some people divert that way. Some people divert through other things. Excessive drinking or anything else. There are so many things that we can do. Excessive eating. So many things we can do to medicate ourselves, to ease the difficulty, to make ourselves feel better. Real life is hard. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Just a big blunt 2x4 to smack you in the face. You think you can go it alone? You can't. Without me, you can do nothing. Without the vine, the branch bears no fruit and gets nowhere. Complete dependence on Jesus Christ. That's the reality. Life is hard, but Christ is all sufficient. And that's the wonderful truth. There is another truth here in the next verse. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. There are false Christians. Now again, don't read too much into the picture. Why is the Savior given this picture? To illustrate the need to abide in him, this need for union, this need for connectedness. It isn't an explanation of the way the church works or the way the kingdom of God works. It isn't that. And people say, well, it is, and it means that the church is comprised of, and in the covenant, they say, that there are people who are in God's covenant, but they're not saved. And that makes no sense to me at all. None at all. Don't think it matches up with the scriptures whatsoever. But that is what a lot of people would teach, because they read their system into this passage rather than reading this passage for what it is and for what it says. If anyone does not abide in me... You see, this isn't a branch, as it were, and you're not to think about it in this way. Oh, it's somebody who was connected to Jesus and now they are disconnected. Well, no, he's using the same picture. But he's expressing this. There are false Christians who are not connected. And there are five things that happen. It's actually quite stark and solemn, isn't it? He's cast out as a branch, that's number one. Withered, number two. They gather them, number three. Throw them into the fire, number four. And they're burned, number five. Now, you may not know this, but vine branches are completely useless for anything. Not even good for fires. You burn them because you want to get rid of them. All they do, all they are good for, is producing fruit. There is no other purpose. There is no other good purpose. You can't build furniture out of the wood from a vine. You can't, out of the branches. You can't even make a good fire out. It just doesn't burn well. You just burn it to get rid of it because it's useless. Bearing fruit is the purpose. Very good at bearing fruit is the vine. And how wonderful is a grape? I don't know if anyone here doesn't like grapes. I've met many people who don't like a nice juicy grape. They're wonderful fruits. They must have been a great favourite of many people in Bible times. We have so many things to spoil us these days, but they're wonderful things. And nothing else is a purpose or a function. If you don't abide in Him, well, you're actually leading a pointless existence. You won't be bearing fruit, you're not connected to Him, and you will be ultimately and finally lost. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch, withered, gathered, thrown in the fire, burned. Very solemn. Real life. The Saviour continues in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now this is part again of what he's been teaching. This is part of being one with him, of abiding in him. The language we saw in the previous chapter, where it seems as though the Saviour says, if somebody comes to this passage and just reads it, he says, well, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So you say, well, God, can I have a Mercedes? Can I have this? Can I have that? And of course we know, we've seen, that's not what it means at all. And you put it in the context here and you see what Jesus is teaching. It's about abiding in him and bearing fruit for him and being obedient to him and loving him and witnessing for him. Why, if that's the case, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire. What will you desire? Not the Mercedes, not this thing, not that thing, not this. You will desire the same things Jesus desires. You will desire to be more fruitful. You will desire that others will be saved. You will desire that there will be more branches joined to the vine. This is what you will desire. This is what you will ask for. And this is what he will do. It shall be done for you according to his will. That's union with Christ. And such union that when we live for him and we serve him and we abide in him, we are asking for things that he approves of. Come, my soul, thy plea prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. Why does he love to answer prayer? Because he loves the things his people pray for, and they are his concerns and the desires of his heart. But he concludes this little passage by this: my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Triple underline it. Bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. What is the ultimate aim of Jesus Christ? The real Christ. The authentic Christ. The true vine. The source and giver of all strength. What is the ultimate aim of real Christianity? That is to abide in Christ. What is the only way to live and to survive in the hard and the difficulties of real life? To live for the glory of God alone. And that's Jesus' aim. So clear. By this, my Father is glorified. He says it again and again and again. If you just read this, if you read chapters 14, 15, 16, it is such a glorious compendium of heavenly wisdom. Well, 17 as well, and you just go on. But these, including the prayer of Jesus for his disciples, if you put this all together, it is so rich, it is so profound, it's so wonderful. What is it all about? What is the one thing we should take away, the one thing we should not forget. Abide in me and I in you. If you don't abide in him, you won't bring forth fruit. If there's no fruit in your life, ultimately, you're not saved. That's a reality. If there's no fruit, well, you're not connected. If the branch is not connected to the vine, it will not bear fruit. Because it makes no sense in that sense, but again, we don't push the picture too far. The branch must be connected to the vine. One of the references that came up when I was looking at this passage in 1 Timothy 5:6, speaking of widows actually in the church, it's just a short sentence, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. I say it of men as well. He who lives in pleasure is dead while he lives. There's no salvation in our lives if we're not bearing fruit. None. And we have to hammer that home in a church, and I don't mean this church, I mean the church in general, in a church that is in this country so generally complacent and so comfortable and drifting from week to week and just from Sunday meeting to Sunday meeting. If there's no fruit in your life, then you are not saved. If there's no desire in you to obey Christ, no deepening of experience, no love for Christ, no love for others, no desire to witness, a complete turning away from that, well, I don't believe you're saved. So no abiding, there's no fruit. If there's no fruit, you're not saved. Wow, it's bleak in that sense, but it's so important. Abide in me, and I in you. Great desire of Christ is that we should be his, that he should help us and bless us, and that the Father should get all the glory by the fruit that he enables us to bring forth. May he bless his word to our hearts. Amen.